Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles and chapter 18. Just a word about a new series that will begin next Sunday evening. There should be little cards like this, I think, in the foyer, unless Dr. Augustine has trashed them all, as he said he had earlier. Beginning next week and running through to the middle of August, 8, 9, 10 or so in this series. That'll begin next Lord's Day evening. Now turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. This is the Word of God. Now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go against Ramoth Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead?" He answered him, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones arrayed in their robes. And they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenahah, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And he answered, "Go up and triumph. They will be given into your hand." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. As soon as the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For as soon as the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king of Israel was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. Then at sunset, he died. Well, thus far, God's holy and inerrant word. My text this evening is verse 33. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Now, I received some comment for the title of this sermon in a bulletin. It is, in one sense, a lucky shot. And from the point of view of man, it was a lucky shot. From the point of view of God, it was altogether foreordained and providential. Johnny Carson one time read an announcement from a lost and found column in a newspaper about a lost dog. And it described the dog as having lost much of its fur due to mange, that it was blind in one eye and partially deaf and limped on its front paw because of an accident, and its name was Lucky. Well, in one sense, that's what this sermon is about. From a human perspective, this was an arrow shot randomly into the air that fulfilled a prophecy given by this godly prophet, Micaiah. There's a similar story, in one sense, in the life of John Bunyan. He tells it in Grace Abounding. Bunyan was 16 or 17 years of age. He had lied about his age. He had joined in Cromwell's army during the Civil War in the mid-1640s, and was assigned to go to a battle, the Battle of Leicester, when another soldier insisted that he wished to go and would take the place of Bunyan. That soldier, Bunyan tells us in Grace Abounding, while he was on sentry duty, received a bullet from a musket in his head and died. And Bunyan saw it as a deliverance, a sovereign, providential act of God that delivered him. It was, in one sense, a random event, but Bunyan interprets that as an act of providence. And the writer of Chronicles is doing something similar here. Now, we have to go back to the 8th century BC. We're going back 2,500 years, and we are in Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and there's a banquet. It's a banquet in honor of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and the king and queen of the northern kingdom of Israel. But also present is Jehoshaphat and presumably his wife, although she's never mentioned in Scripture, but they did bear seven sons, so presumably she did exist, but Scripture doesn't actually mention her. And Jehoshaphat, who's the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, is also there. The reason why Jehoshaphat and Ahab have come together for this banquet is to honor a marriage, a political marriage that has taken place between the son of Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, Athaliah. Now, that marriage, by the way, was to end, of course, in complete disaster. Once the son had, in fact, died, Athaliah, the queen, then murdered all of her offspring, apart from her grandson, who eventually became king, until she eventually was captured and killed. It is one of the more gruesome stories in the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. Now, we're meant, I think, to realize that this marriage should never have taken place. This event in Samaria should never have taken place. And the chronicler, as he tells this story after the fact, is in fact commenting on the fact that there's something of a shock value that Jehoshaphat is present in Samaria with an enemy, at least a former enemy and a future enemy of Judah, namely the king Ahab. There is a banquet, and Ahab suggests, as kings do, that they go out to battle. They go out to battle against Ramoth Gilead, which at that time was in the hands of the Syrians, as you might go for some deer hunting on a family gathering, or as modern monarchy might go out grouse shooting. Ahab and Jehoshaphat go and kill some citizens of Ramoth Gilead and attempt in the process to capture this territory for the northern kingdom of Israel. Prophets are sent for, prophets that are lying prophets, prophets who are men pleasers, prophets who just tell King Ahab what he wants to hear. And when he asks and inquires of the prophets, will they be victorious? These prophets, of course, come back and say, of course you'll be victorious. It was part of their job to do that. And Jehoshaphat inquires, is there not a prophet of the Lord? Is there not a prophet who will speak what God says? And of course there is, and his name is Micaiah. Now, initially, when Micaiah comes, he tells the king, in somewhat sarcasm, you're meant to understand, he tells the king what he expects to hear, what he wants to hear. And then when he insists that he tell the truth, that he tell what God says, Micaiah makes it very clear that if they go out to battle, King Ahab will die, for which he's sent into prison. He's beaten, first of all, and then sent into prison on meager rations of bread and water. Micaiah is one of the great heroes of this story. Now, during the course of this battle, our text, a certain man drew a bow at random. He wasn't aiming at the king. Indeed, these soldiers had first of all thought that Jehoshaphat, and you have to scratch your head a little and wonder, what in the world is Jehoshaphat doing, dressing up in all his finery and regalia so that he would be noticeable as the king, when Ahab dresses as a civilian and therefore would not be a target. So the whole story is being set up that this arrow that is shot at random is entirely fortuitous. It is a lucky shot from a human point of view. And perhaps the man who drew the man who shot the arrow, the soldier involved, may not even have ever realized that he was the individual who actually shot King Ahab, this Syrian, whoever he was. Now, I want us to see several truths from this story. And the first of which is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is in charge. God holds the universe in total and in absolute control. What he wills, he accomplishes. In small, almost insignificant and imperceptible deeds, like a Syrian drawing a bow at random and letting the arrow fly into the air, and it fulfilled a word of prophecy. It fulfilled what Micaiah, the prophet, who was speaking the word of the Lord, it fulfilled it, and it fulfilled it absolutely. God is in control. He's in absolute and total control of every event, every deed, no matter how trivial, no matter how circumstantial it may be. It's the truth that we learned earlier this year in our studies on Sunday mornings in the narrative of Joseph, at the end of that narrative, when he reveals himself to his brothers who had left him for dead and sold him eventually into bondage, that you meant it for evil. They were responsible for their actions. They were responsible. They were morally responsible for all that they did. And yet, God meant it for good. God was in charge. God overruled. God was working out his plan. God was working out his purpose. God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, the Catechism says. And you see that in this narrative. God is absolutely sovereign. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Or the header verse in the bulletin from Proverbs 16, that the lot is cast into the lap, but the outcome, the decision, is wholly of the Lord. You may throw dice, you may flip over a card, you may play patience. Christians can play patience, right? And you turn over the card. And the card that turns over is the one God has willed. That's what Proverbs 16 is saying. The lot is cast into the lap. But the outcome is of the Lord. That's why Paul can say in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28, perhaps one of our favorite verses that we take with us everywhere we go, that all things, God works all things together for good. All things. He's sovereign. He's absolutely and totally sovereign. He's not just a little bit sovereign. He's not sovereign on 6 days of the week. He's totally sovereign all the time. When as soon as Micaiah had uttered those words, it was going to be fulfilled. Ahab was as good as dead. He can disguise himself as a lowly infantry soldier of the northern Israelite band, but God's arrow would find him, and by evening he would be dead, because the word of the Lord can never be broken. Now that truth isn't just a truth for 2,500+ years ago. It's a truth that's true tonight. It's true wherever you are, whatever circumstance, whatever difficulties, whatever trials you may be going through, whatever you may be wrestling with. You have to wrestle with it in the knowledge and in the certainty and in the faith that God is sovereign. God is in charge. God doesn't let go of the reins. He's always, always, always in charge. He's always, always working out his will and his purpose. There's a second truth here, that God is sovereign over, well, I'm going to use the word, lucky events. God is sovereign over lucky events. God is sovereign over chance events, over things that are seemingly contingent, that have seemingly no rhyme, no reason, nor sense of purpose. You know, there is a concept of luck. Actually, there's a mathematics of luck. Don't ask me about it now, because I've forgotten all about it. But at one time, I did study the mathematics of probability. You can still ask Rosemary. She probably still remembers all the formulae, but I've forgotten them all. But there is a mathematics of probability. There's a mathematics of chaos theory. It sounds like an oxymoron, that you can have chaotic events, but there's a theory about chaos. It's fascinating to me, and some of you can relate to this more than others, but it's fascinating to me how deterministic science and the field of science can become. There is a concept of chance. There's a concept of luck, but what this passage is saying is that's only a human perspective. It looks fortuitous from a human perspective. It looks contingent from a human perspective, because we don't have all the facts and figures. We don't have all the data. But from the perspective of the infinite mind of God, and none of us can begin to fathom what an infinite, all-comprehending mind is like. But from an infinite, all-comprehending mind, nothing is fortuitous. God doesn't have an aha moment. I never knew. I never thought of that. Who'd have thought it? He knows the end from the beginning. It's random to us. Jesus spoke about that. He talked about sparrows. You know, who counts sparrows falling to the ground? You know, you've had those. I've had one recently. You know, you're driving along and, oh, a bird has hit the window. And you feel, I don't know, maybe you don't, but I feel so bad because it was only a sparrow. And you look in the wing mirror and you think, oh, it's dead. It's lying on the floor. It's dead. It just hit my windscreen and it's dead. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground without the divine permission of God. It's by the decree of God. Not a hair. I love this. Not a hair. False. Who counts hairs in your... Well, maybe you do. It's kind of a weird thing to do, but if you... But Jesus says, not a hair falls from your head without the sovereign decree of God. It's all in the hands of God. Nothing. Not the most trivial chance, lucky event. You know what this is saying? It's saying that God is present. And when God is present, there's no telling what he can do. There's no telling what he can do. If he's in control of roadkill, of sparrows, if he's in control of hair follicles, if he's in control of chance, fortuitous, contingent events, there's no telling what he can do. You know, your scenario, the chapter in your book at the minute may be dark, but there's no telling what God can do. You say, I can't see a way out. I can't see a future here. I've calculated everything. I've thought about every possible contingency here, and there's no way out. But you haven't figured on God. You haven't figured on the power and omnipotence and divine will of Almighty God. A certain man, he just drew a bow at random, and it fulfilled a word of prophecy of Almighty God. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over seemingly chance events. God is sovereign over evil. God is sovereign over evil, over bad things. You know, we read here about lying prophets, verse 22. Behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of those of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you. He was in control of the false prophets. Chronicler doesn't explain that. There are all kinds of theological and moral issues here, to be sure. But you can get all caught up in the problem here and fail to see what the chronicler is actually trying to tell you. That even in wicked things, even wicked people, these wicked prophets, they were only doing what God had willed. Now, we find that incredibly difficult, don't we? We should find it difficult. It balks a little against our sense of morality. And we need to remember what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. He's talking about the most wicked, evil event in the whole of history. The most wicked event in the entire history of the world. He's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, who was sinless. Who was sinless. And Peter says, it was you, and he's speaking about his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. This isn't anti-Semitism. Peter himself is a Jew. It's just a fact of history. It was you by wicked hands who took him and slew him. You're responsible for your actions. But it was all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In the same breath, doesn't pause. You are responsible, and it's all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God is sovereign. Amos chapter 3, does evil befall a city and the Lord has not done it? That's a strong truth, isn't it? That God's sovereignty, you see, if God's sovereignty isn't absolutely total, then you cannot guarantee the outcome. You can't have God being sovereign in a little bit, in a little way, a little bit sovereign. I believe in a little bit sovereign God. Because you cannot guarantee the final outcome. When you believe that God is absolutely sovereign, and he's sovereign even over evil, even over Satan, even over the forces of darkness, even over the most malevolent things that happen in this universe, when you believe that God is sovereign, it's the most gracious and precious truth beyond words. Spurgeon, you know, was challenged about this truth, and somebody said to him, you know, that's nothing but fatalism. You know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And he replied, what is fate? Fate is this. Whatever is must be. But there is a difference between that and providence. Providence says, whatever God ordains must be. But the wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. Everything in this world is working for some great end. Fate doesn't say that. There's all the difference in the world between fate and providence. And the difference, Spurgeon said, is the difference between a man who's blind and a man who has eyes and can see. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over chance events, and he's sovereign over evil. And he's sovereign over life and death. We were thinking about that this morning, weren't we? About death. You can't beat the odds here. Can I put it that way? It is appointed unto man once to die. It was appointed that Ahab would die that day. That was the word of the Lord. It was revealed. Our day isn't revealed. God doesn't reveal the day to us. It may be today, and it may be tomorrow, or next week, or next year. It may be several decades away, but it is appointed. It's in the calendar. Imagine if you could go to some kind of virtual calendar. You don't have to do much imagination. You know, in the iCloud. What about the sovereign God cloud? And you could see the day appointed. It's written. Your name is written there. On this day, at this time, at this hour, I will call sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, and I'll call him to myself. It is appointed. God is sovereign over life and death. You know, all the medicine in the world, all the health insurance in the world, this isn't just a British thing now, all the insurance in the world isn't going to change the day of God's appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. Ahab thought, you see, by camouflaging himself as an ordinary soldier, that he wouldn't become a target, and he could beat the prophecy of God. And I want to tell you tonight that you cannot do that. You cannot do that. That day and that hour is written. It's decreed. And it will be fulfilled. And the question is not whether we die. The question is whether we die in the Lord. Whether we die believing in the Lord Jesus. Whether we die believing in God's way of salvation and redemption. That's the thing. God is sovereign. There's a fifth thing I want us to see here. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over fortuitous events. He's sovereign over evil. He's sovereign over life and death. But his sovereignty. God is sovereign to ensure a final outcome. That's the kind of sovereignty here. God's sovereignty ensures a final outcome. You know, there are this issue that I'm speaking about tonight. It's hotly debated today. You can Google it. Some of our great denominations in this country, as they meet in assemblies and conventions of one kind or another throughout the United States. In the next few weeks, in fact, there's a hot debate about the sovereignty of God. This truth that's being stated here. And there are those who want to say that God is only a little bit sovereign. That he's only sovereign in certain things, but he's left great tracts of human history open to the free will of men and women. But that's not the theology of the chronicler here. This random act, this act from one point of view, from a human point of view, it was a free act of this soldier, but in so doing, it was fulfilling the decree, it was fulfilling the prophecy of Almighty God. You know, what is that plan and purpose of God? Well, of course, in the story of Jehoshaphat's line had to be kept, because it was through this line of Judah and the survival of Judah that the messianic promise, the promise of Genesis 3:15, would eventually be fulfilled, that Jesus would be born, that he would emerge as the Savior of sinners. God is unfolding history in order to ensure that his great plan with regard to the redemption of sinners would be fulfilled. You know, deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. That's what we've just sung, isn't it? From William Cooper. You know, there are two applications I want us to think about as we think about this story. There are two applications. The first is a general one, and the other is a specific one. Let me mention the specific one first. You know, I think Jehoshaphat learned something from this story. Jehoshaphat learned something. How could he not learn something? His life had been in danger, but God spared him. He should never have been in this scenario in the first place. The marriage of his son to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel was a disaster. It should never have taken place from a human point of view. If you look at the next chapter, if you've got a ESV, it's probably got chapter headings, and you'll see the word reform. If you turn to chapter 20, you'll see Jehoshaphat's prayer. He prays, and he prays in the most extraordinary way. He sets his face before the Lord. He casts himself upon the sovereignty of God. I think Jehoshaphat learned something from this story. I think we're meant to learn from this story, you and I. You know, wherever you might be, this dark chapter in your life. You think it's never going to end. You can't see a way out. It's like a tunnel. And there doesn't seem to be a way out. There doesn't seem to be an exit. But you haven't reckoned on the sovereignty of God. You haven't reckoned on the sovereignty of God. Cast yourself. Trust in Him. Whatever happens, whatever the circumstance, whatever the trial or the difficulty that you may find yourself in. But I think there's a general truth here too, a general truth. You know, learn patience. When things are bad, when you discover that rotten chapter in your life, you know, the end is going to be good. It may not be the end that you have in mind, but God's end is always good. He works all things together for the good of those that love Him. You know, this doctrine of providence, this total, absolute superintendence of Almighty God over every aspect of our lives, it's the most precious truth imaginable. When you're at your wit's end, when you don't know which way to turn, you're not in the grip of blind forces here. You're not in the grip of malevolent forces. This sovereignty, it's not a dark sovereignty. It's not an intimidating sovereignty. It's not a threatening sovereignty. It's the sovereignty of Christ. It's the sovereignty of Jesus. It's the sovereignty of one who has loved us and loved us and loved us to the point of dying for us to ensure that final and good outcome. So look at this story. A man drawing a bow at random and fulfilling a prophecy of Almighty God, and learn from it tonight. Learn afresh. Relearn. Relearn to trust Him. To trust Him. To lean upon Him with all of your might, and to know that He holds you. If you're one of His, if you love Jesus, if you love Christ, He holds you in the palm of His hands. And ultimately, nothing can be a threat to you. Nothing ultimately can be a threat to you. No matter what happens, ultimately, good is insured. What a great truth. What an infinitely precious truth that is. Father, we thank You for Your word, and thank You for this story from deep within the pages of the Old Testament. We pray for one another tonight in the midst of perhaps difficulties and trials that some of us face, and pray that we might taste the sweetness of what it is to believe that You are in absolute and total control, that we're not the victims of whim and chance and unpredictability. So help us to rest and to know that peace that passes all understanding, for Jesus' sake. Amen.